Will you turn with me to the chapter we read first, the second reading there, John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For these past services, last Lord's Day, we asked the simple question, what was the purpose behind the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And once we pose that question, the Bible gives us several different answers. He says himself that he has come to destroy the works of the devil that keeps us in darkness, that keeps us from peace, that keeps us from enjoyment of life, keeps us in ignorance. These are the works of the devil, preventing us from understanding and appreciating the good things that God has in store for us. The devil will suppress, will kill, will strike at the slightest spiritual interest whenever it arises. We know it ourselves that as soon as we start thinking about what God has done or given to us, immediately distractions come upon us to draw us away from that line of thinking in case we go down that road too far. That's the kind of work then that the devil engages in, and to thwart it and destroy it, to reduce it to smithereens, the Lord Jesus Christ has come. He also says that he's come to remove sin, that great problem in the human heart, conscience, and life. The greatest blot that is upon us, and the greatest barrier we know in life. There are obstacles we all have in getting on with different people and getting on in society. There are problems and obstacles that we have in work, social relationships, and so on. But the biggest obstacle we ever will have to cope with is the problem of how am I going to be right and how am I going to appear before God. It's an obstacle we cannot overcome ourselves. We need someone to do it for us. And that's the very wonder of this gospel, that Jesus Christ has come to do what we cannot do. And so you find this theme of awe and wonder. You find that we've been quoting from the writings of John there in these two references. And John says to us, behold what kind of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Stop and think for a moment. And it's a message that is specially needed today. Now, with a relentless pressure driving us on, we've all been subject to it, no matter how hard we've resisted it. These past days and weeks, coming to a climax yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We know the pressure dragging us along, and we've got to take a time out, put the anchor out, and stop and ask, what is it all about? And what is the Lord saying to us? And he says to us, behold, look at what God has done. The same is the theme of the angels we read of in Luke 2. Look at the wonder of what God has done for us, preparing and bestowing such tremendous blessings. He is come, Christ has come, the Messiah, the Savior. We don't deserve these things, but God in his grace has bestowed them upon us. When we believe and trust and commit our lives to him. That's the purpose of his coming. He's come also, we're told, to give us abundant life. That was our meditation last Sunday evening. I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Again, people today think that what is going on just now is life as they really want it to be. There's all of the entertainment and the celebrations that are going on, and that, to some people's estimation, is life. And Jesus comes and he says, no, because that is going to fade away. There is something much, much more potent. And that is knowing Jesus Christ for ourselves. He has come also to reveal who God is. He has come to tell us and to show us who God is. Again, we have all the excitement that is taking place just now. And we can indeed be swept along and dragged into the current of life that's going flat out. But the danger is of slipping into the mold of the world round about us. The world, films, poetry, cards, plays. There's a whole range of different inputs into our life. And they all come with a different presentation of who and what Jesus is. And we've got to be careful in case some of these things lodge with us and influence our thinking. There's a great popular appeal. There is a great popular appeal. But we've got to stop and ask, is that the proper picture? Who is this Jesus then? What does he tell us? And what does he show us about God? And I want to try to answer these questions by coming to this verse 14 of John's Gospel, chapter 1. And to look at it, yes, in the light of what's read and given to us in Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2 and the birth narratives of the other Gospels. John doesn't have anything of that. But John tells us, takes us behind and explains who is there, why he's come, what he's doing. So the first thing I want us to think of is the person who's at the center of all these things, spoken of in Luke 2, referred to here in John 1. We're given many pictures in these days. There's focus on plays, recitals, so much going on. But there is so little, if any, explanation of who he is, why he has come, what he did. And we've got to be careful about the infecting of the propaganda of this world. Don't be taken in. Let's think of who is at the center of all of these things. In John's Gospel, in this first chapter, there are seven different words that are used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. Seven windows, if you like, through which you can look and get a different, subtle, different perspective of who this is. Who is he? He's the Word. He's the Light. He's the Son of God. He's the King of Israel. All of these are different windows giving us understanding upon the person before us. But the word in the verse 14 that I want us to think of is that very thing. He is the Word made flesh. We started our reading talking about that very same person. In the beginning was the Word. So let's start where John starts. He starts in the councils of heaven. He starts taking our minds as best our minds can go and understand things. He takes us into the very councils of heaven. And he tells us that the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, is eternal. He tells us of his influence and his involvement in creation. He tells us that before anything was created, Jesus Christ already existed. He tells us that Jesus Christ enjoyed fellowship and the closest of fellowship with God the Father. A delight they had one with the other, that even when Jesus is praying in John 17, that very experience is still in his mind and is expressed in his prayers. This is the person that is set before us, the Word. And what is the wonder that is at the angels' chorus? What is the wonder that is in what they say? What they're saying is that the very person, the Word, the one who was enjoying that fellowship with God the Father in eternity, that's the one who has come into the world. You think of the stooping that has taken place. I know the limitations of illustrations, but let me use one that perhaps will go a little way to express what I mean. Several weeks now there's been a program on TV about millionaires, people who are well endowed, and they have deliberately for a few weeks given up their resources and all of the lifestyle that they had, and they've gone into a community where there was a tight, little or nothing to go for them, where they lived on what everybody else had to live on, say, 70, 80, 90 pounds a week, eating the same kind of food, living with their own restrictions. And they did it so that at the end, where they saw people who were in great need and they didn't have the resources, they could go and give out some of the finances they had. Now that's an illustration, and it's quite deliberately an illustration. But it brings home, I think, something of what we have in our Bibles on a greater scale. Because Jesus Christ came down into this world with all the limitations that that meant, coming and living in a world that was not perfect or holy, with the offense to his nature, came and subjected himself to the same restrictions and limitations as we have. Tired. Nowhere to lay his head. That's what he did. And he did it so that we might have a gospel of hope this morning. He did it, leaving glory to come into this world. We have one of the carols bringing it home to us. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. There we can understand, therefore, the wonder that fills the song of the angels. Because they had and they knew Jesus Christ in glory. They knew the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. The angels were there serving and worshipping Jesus Christ. And now they see him coming as a babe. What tremendous awe and wonder they have. And they are, by their example, taking us to share it with them. The person at the center, the Word, the eternal Son of God. But I want us to think just another way of looking at that description. The Word, the person at the center. Because what do words do? Words express things. Words reveal things. We use words to communicate, to tell what we want people to know. We want people to share with us. We want to bring them along to our point of view or to tell them what we want them to know. These are different opportunities. We use words. Well, Jesus Christ is the Word. And he is the one who shows to us and reveals to us what God is truly like. We could never find out for ourselves. We could never know what God is truly like, except someone to show us and bring him to us. When you go back, or at least forward, to the book of Hebrews chapter 1, there at the beginning of that book of Hebrews, we are told that God had been speaking in different ways in the Old Testament through prophets and such like. But then the process of time continues down to the present. And we are told that in these last days, God has spoken to us in His fullness. How has He done it? Is there a tremendous book somewhere? Is there a great tablet of stone somewhere? Is there some kind of a record that we can go and read? No. We are told that Jesus Christ is this full and final revelation of God. The Word. Jesus Christ has come and shows to us and reveals to us our God. He tells us, when you look at the life of Jesus Christ, He tells us about the plans which God had. Minute, perfect, rich and full. Plans to bring blessings to God's people. Bursting onto the scene of time. Bursting into the lives of men, Mary and the nation of Israel, and ultimately the world. God has burst in with His plans and purposes. And He speaks to us. And He speaks to us in Jesus Christ, His Son. We could not solve our own problems. We have a difficulty that we could never overcome. Again, we must never lose sight, no matter how people might want to sanitize the gospel, make it acceptable or more acceptable, we can never get past the problem that the Bible addresses. And the Bible addresses it in a wonderful way. The whole meaning, the joy again of the angel's message, it focuses on what? What is it they've come to tell us? They've come to tell us of the birth of the Son of David. They've come to tell us, but more importantly, of a Savior. And the very use of the word Savior brings home to us the message that we need saving. And who's going to save us? Only Jesus Christ can and will. There you have again the wonder of the angel's message, bringing home to us this intimation of light, the darkness that once shrouded us and held us for long, has at last been scattered. The peace that we never had in the past, always restless, always fidgety, always looking for something to give us quietness and composure in ourselves, always there looking for something that's going to give us rest. We don't have it. And what we lack, here it is spoken of. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. Again, how often we misinterpret and deliberately misunderstand God's intents and purposes for us. How often we think that God is against us. We often think of God as the global policeman, always there to do us down. And again, the intimation of the angels is goodwill toward men. All of it coming in Jesus Christ, the Lord. So there we have a few thoughts to help us understand the first thing, the person who's at the center of all this, the Word, Jesus Christ, come from heaven to do great things for men. But the second thing I want us to think of this morning is not only the person at the center, but I want us to look at the picture of His character. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, full of grace and truth. We beheld His glory. What do we see of the character of God in Jesus Christ? We beheld His glory. And again, The way it's described for us, to look at something, to behold it, it's not a quick glance, it's not a 5-second glimpse. It's not an absent-minded stare. What has been spoken of here is scanning something, looking at something, taking time to scrutinize something. And when we study, when we think of what Jesus Christ is and has done, when we spend time in His company as these disciples did, looking at the way He lived underneath pressure, we say 24/7, here it is, 24/7, John was with and in the company of Jesus, with all the other disciples, they were with Jesus 24/7. They heard the way He spoke to people and dealt with people, the miracles that He did, the things that He taught people. All of these things were being filed away in the mind of John and were being scrutinized by the disciples. And the conclusion that they come to is, yes, we beheld this. And what conclusion do you come to? We saw something glorious. We saw something majestic. We saw something of the shining out of God's wonderful character. We saw something of God's amazing thoughts. We saw something that is beyond human illustration or example. There's something glorious in Jesus Christ. Something wonderful that captivates and that we need. Something unique. Something compelling. You cannot dismiss it. You cannot cast it off or get rid of it. It sticks with you. I wonder about ourselves. However old we are, how many services we've heard. We may not have spent 24/7 with Jesus like the disciples did, but we've spent a bit of time, if you add it up, perhaps. Add up all the sermons, Sunday school teaching, add it all up. There you have something in your mind and in your memory that I can call on now. I ask the question then, what conclusion do you come to on the basis of what you know? What do you see? What do you think of? What conclusion do you come to? The picture of His character. What then do you see? The glory. And particularly that glorious picture of Jesus Christ is broken down into two little images for us in this picture. Full of grace and truth. Grace. Grace is quite simply bestowing the greatest of blessings on those who deserve not even the least of them. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He went amongst people, and this is the way these disciples looked at Him. They saw the way Jesus dealt with people that were bad-mouthing Him. They saw the way in which Jesus dealt with people who couldn't help themselves. They saw people, Jesus dealing with people who misunderstood and thought bad of Him and ill of Him. The way in which Jesus was provoked so many times by their actions and their words. How did He respond? How did He behave towards them? He did not retaliate. He did not respond paying them back in the same currency. There was a graciousness about the way Jesus Christ dealt with people. Yes, when they needed a rebuke and to be told something, He told them. Let's not miss that. But so often you find that when they spoke ill of Him, He was always seeking the best for them. There is grace. Grace is not deterred or put off by what it knows about the people he wants to bless. Grace to us, and this is what gets to us. This is what humbles us and attacks our pride, because our pride, we don't want hand-me-downs. We don't want handouts if we can avoid it. We want to make some contribution ourselves to our spiritual good. And what Jesus is saying is, no. I know you better than you know yourselves. I know all there is to know about you. I know all of the dark secrets and such like. And in the face of that knowledge, of everything I know about you, I will still bless you. That is God's grace in Jesus Christ to us. And that grace is manifest and demonstrated in the way in which that blessing was obtained. How did God obtain these blessings he speaks of for us? It was through Jesus Christ dying upon a cross, suffering. That is where grace took him. To that cross, to suffer there in the place of his people. Perhaps it might be, some people might say, well, why are you taking Easter into Christmas? Quite simply because we can't understand Christmas until we have Easter. We cannot understand one without the other. It's not like going into Woolies and doing a pick and mix. I'll take a little bit of that and don't want any of that. We've got to have it all together. Because it's only when you've got the whole picture that you can see it and understand it. If you have only one picture without the other, then it'll never make sense. Why did he come? Why? The question will haunt us and confront us everywhere. Why? And it's only until we answer the question of the cross, it's only when we go there and see where he died, why he died, because of the way in which he was seeking blessing for his people, only then do the two things come together and make sense. The picture of his character, his glory, shown in his grace towards sinners like you and me, sinners round about us in our world, sinners today in all men everywhere. The same message comes, no matter what high office they might hold in church or state. We all stand in the same need of this great Savior, the Messiah, the Son of David. Yes, full of grace, but then the other element of this picture is truth. Again, a rare commodity these days, isn't it? People will simply say what they think people want to hear or what they can get away with. People will say just the little and the minimum that they can get away with. Truth is one of the first casualties in our society today. But with God and with Jesus Christ, truth is up front and central. What is real and what is an illusion? That's the important question for us. What is real and what is going to last and what is going to fade away? These are the things that are important, and they become more and more important as we get on in life. We begin to realize, oh, that's to be left to one side. I want to know what I can lean on. And that will keep me and support me. I want to know what is dependable today. There's a lot going on round about, and there's a lot on offer that I can just simply let it go by me, because I need something much more important. A good foundation for my life. And where am I going to find that truth? I can find it only in Jesus Christ. He'll tell you about yourself, and he'll tell it to you plain and real and full. He'll tell it to us without any airs or graces, dressing it up or blunting the corners. He'll tell it to us as it is, in perfect balance and in all of its miry detail. He'll tell us the truth. And he won't hide anything from us. But he'll be there with us when he does tell us. And when he tells us the truth about ourselves, he doesn't stop there. Because he'll tell us the truth also about what God's remedy is for this disease. There's something wrong with us, and Jesus tells us. But Jesus also tells us where the cure can be found. He tells us about the fountain of life. He tells us about the foundation there is in Jesus Christ. This is the character we have of Jesus Christ. A character that we need because he is so appropriate to where we are. We need the truth. The truth might hurt, but ultimately the truth will heal us when we faith and trust in Jesus Christ the Lord. The person at the center, the picture of his character. Let me just in 2 minutes take in one third main thought. What was the purpose of his coming? Again, we've touched on it, highlighted it. Let me try just simply to draw all the thoughts together as we close. Why do we have the incarnation? Why do we have mention and celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ? It's not an excuse for gifts and parties and a good time. We have the purpose of his coming, the Messiah. He has come to do 3 things that we can summarize out of our Bible. He has come to save people. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's giving his life on the cross as a sacrifice, as the Savior. It is his whole purpose in life to go there. Remember, we had a few months ago, he set his face steadfastly. He wouldn't tolerate any distraction. That's where he was going. That's where he was heading. That's why he came. The cradle leads to the cross and leads to the crown. The purpose of his coming to save his people. And we must not, as we've said already, we must not take one part and leave out the other. Don't leave out the cross from the cradle, Easter from Christmas. Keep them both together, because only then will we make sense of what's happening. He's come to save. He's come also to show us. The Word, that's what we've been looking at. The Word, he tells us so many things about ourselves. He tells us about God. He tells us about the great purposes that God has, about the promises God has given. He tells us so many rich and good things about what God's blessings are for us, that we might enjoy life now, but have the fullness later on. So often the devil, again, we mentioned about work of Christ, destroying the work of the devil. The devil will misrepresent and give a caricature of the Christian life. Oh yes, be a Christian. You've got to give up this and that and the next thing. And your life is going to be as shallow as Get Out. If you become a Christian, you've got to give up this and your life is going to be dull and boring and whatever. Nothing could be further from the truth. Because Jesus Christ is the Word and he's come to tell us and to show us the richness that is had in following the Lord our God. Because then we have a fulfillment of our original purpose and creation. We can enjoy God forever. And he has come not only to save, not only to show us, but he's come to sympathize with us. He has traveled the same path. He has walked through the same experiences. He has experienced life. just as we have to experience life, except for the experience of sin. So therefore, when we've got a problem, and we think, well, who knows, who cares, who can I go to, who can I speak with? Then we can go and we can speak with Jesus Christ. He knows what we're going through. And He's able to help us in all of our need. The coming of Jesus Christ is a time of joy, hope and peace that the angels speak of, and we can see it and detect it in what they say. But the question, the most important question is, do we know that for ourselves? It's all very well being a bystander and an spectator to the Christmas scene. It's all very well standing with awe and wonder at what is going on or being said. The important thing is, do I know these things for myself? Can I put my amen to the angel's chorus? It's only as we know Jesus Christ for ourselves that the hope, the joy, the peace can be ours. That we have an interest in the spiritual message and the transactions of Calvary. There is indeed a joy about the coming of Jesus Christ, but it is not a joy based on the trappings of this world and what's going on about us today and yesterday and tomorrow. A deep joy which is above all the circumstances of our lives. A joy which is the gift of God and His grace, the forgiveness of sin, and the committing of our lives to Jesus Christ, indeed the Savior, the Lord, the Word made flesh and dwelling amongst us with the express purpose of bringing life, pardon, and forgiveness before us now. Do we know Him and these gifts that He has for His people? Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless Thy name for the gift of Thy love in Thy Son. May we have eyes that are opened, minds that are clear, lives that have been touched to experience the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the truth that there is in Jesus Christ, Thy Son. Deal with us, Lord, in Thy grace. Stop us in the path of life, and may what we've heard from Thyself today lodge with us and stay with us and be an influence in us for time and for all eternity to the good of our souls. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and at verse 3. I with my chosen one have made a covenant graciously, and to my servant whom I love, to David sworn have I, that I thy seed establish shall forever to remain, and will to generations all thy throne build and maintain. The praises of thy wonders, Lord, the heavens shall express, and in the congregation of saints thy faithfulness. For who in heaven with the Lord may once himself compare? Who is like God among the sons of those that mighty are?
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you.